Well, good morning again, everybody. Again, we're videoing our service here at London Road Baptist Church, and it's great to see you with us this morning. A real welcome. If you've just clicked on, you're a visitor, you're really welcome. And if you're a regular, you're welcome. So it's really, really good. But during this coronavirus season, instead of meeting here in this wonderful sanctuary, we're just meeting us three to film this for you. But what was really good this morning is before this filming, a significant number of us met between 10 past 10 and 10:30. And if you weren't one of those, well, why not join us next week for the Zoom meet and greet, and you can see your friends. And if you're a visitor, you're incredibly welcome to join us. Just contact the church and we'll give you the links. And then what we've also started doing over the last 2 weeks is asking a number of our congregation to send in to us their morning welcome. And I've got a treat for you this week. I've got four more people who want to welcome you to their church so we can worship together. But we'd like to see you do a welcome as well. So keep those coming in, and that'd be fantastic. So here's four people I've welcomed you, four of your friends about to welcome you now.
Hi, church family. I miss you all very, very much. It's very hard not worshipping together and seeing you all and giving everybody hugs, whether you like it or not. But I'm praying for you all, and I hope that you are getting through this awful, awful time with God's help. Lots of love.
Good morning, church family. I hope you're keeping well in these uncertain times. I'm missing you. Can't wait to see you. Know this. You are loved. You are missed. And you are blessed. See you soon.
Hello to all the church family. Hope you're all safe and well. Miss you all. Thank you to everybody involved in putting all the services online. It's been absolutely fantastic. So thank you so much for that. Hopefully we'll all be together again soon. Take care. God bless. Bye.
Hello, this is Audrey. I'm keeping well. Hope you are too.
Well, it was good. We saw Gail Thompson. She was saying hello. Audrey Action, actually our stateswoman of the church, Audrey's 101 this year. She wanted to say welcome to you. We had Fox Tucker saying welcome to you, and we had Anne Gillian saying welcome to you. Now, what was sort of, I don't know if it was mischievous, but I'm going to say there's been a mischief maker on our premises, because I've mentioned the last few weeks that when I come here, I'm only preaching to Martin and to John, but somebody has been in, and I honestly don't know who, and has set the church up with a number of our puppets, and has given many of the puppets names of people in the congregation. So I'm not actually preaching to an empty church this morning. I normally say there's three of us, there's about 15 of us. I'm going to invite John now to show you what somebody has done. And I'll find out who it is, but you may see yourself now unexpectedly labelled by somebody. It's not my handiwork, it's not Martin's handiwork, it's not John's handiwork. I can honestly say that somebody's got the church keys, come in and done what you're about to see now. John, if you can just go and show people what we came into this evening. Quite wonderful.
So to start with, in the side, we have Esther with Elise, being very well behaved. And then on the front row, we have Ricky with his bottle of water in case he gets thirsty, joined by Fox and Christine. I see Fox has got his coffee ready. And then over here, we have Ray with his guitar, enthusiastically singing by the looks of it. And just behind Ray, I don't know who's done this, but there's Mel. And I guess that's me. And I see that somebody's even put a flower in Mel's hair. Attention to detail. And then just a couple of rows back, we have Rick and Irene, looking wonderful. And then towards the back, we have Nick. I'm not sure if he's asleep. No, I think he is just about awake. And then we have the lovely Martin with his puppet too.
And I could be rude for poor old Martin there on the tack desk. I could say to the children, there's a competition. Can you identify the real Martin of the two that John put into the camera? But I'm not going to be rude to Martin because he's been so helpful. But let me just mention some other people who's been incredibly helpful. I just want to say, you know, we've got a wonderful church secretary in Phyllis. And Phyllis comes in at many other times, but particularly on a Wednesday, instead of having that whole team to work, Phyllis comes in at the early hours and she works until she gets everything done. That's why some of you are getting newsletters at home and other things. So we need to really appreciate everything that Phyllis is doing as your church secretary. And another unsung hero is Anna Smith. Anna is our treasurer. And do you know, Anna's work has increased. She has done loads to furlough some of our staff, to put in for grants, etc. Anna is still working more and more. And I'd want to say that the reality is that my workload, Phyllis's workload, Anna's workload is by far greater as we serve you. But we're delighted to continue to serve you. But I just want to acknowledge and say thanks for Anna and for Phyllis, who are just tirelessly working through the week. Now, Phyllis has circulated you some of the links. Next week, if you want to join us, Phyllis will circulate you the meet and greet link. We've also got a Zoom prayer meeting that was really successful. We've got another Zoom prayer meeting on Tuesday, the 19th of May. Again, a link is available for you to come. And we're also looking at going to do a social event. We're going to try and do a church-wide quiz event. And we've asked for volunteers to help that, and we could network the whole church via Zoom. And we're in the early stages that if we still have to socially separate due to the coronavirus, we're going to see if we can do a Zoom or some kind of church meeting to keep you all informed about everything that's happening. But just to reassure you that as a leadership team, we're meeting every 2 weeks on Zoom, and as a pastoral, and we call it a crisis meeting, we meet another two or three times a week to make sure that we're keeping in touch with all of you. So we're doing our best and caring for those people. And if you sense that anybody's not being cared for, do let us know, because we're trying to be as inclusive as we can, caring for you all. Well, today's theme, it's an Easter theme, it's all about choices. And the question, who is Jesus? And it was a question that the chief priests asked at that first Easter, Pilate asked, King Herod asked. Even the disciples were confused to who is Jesus. And right at the end of Jesus' life, we get those two thieves on the crosses. One recognises Jesus for who he is, the other just has a laugh at his expense. But who do you say that Jesus is? It's a question he often asked those in his immediate company. He even asked his best mates. He said to his disciples, who do you say I am? It's recorded once in Matthew 16, verses 13 and 20. It says these words, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man was a term for Jesus. And they replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others still say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And then we're told that Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. But I want to be personal to you, and I want to say to you now, who do you say that Jesus is? And that's our theme, our Easter, our post-Easter theme this morning. And our opening song declares how some today would say who Jesus is. Let's listen as we participate in Waymaker and listen to these descriptions of who the author says Jesus is. Let's pray together. That is who you are. As Christians, Lord, we believe and we affirm that you are a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. But as the song says, that there's times when it appears that you're none of those things. And we come to you now on behalf of so many who are grieving, who are going to struggle in seeing your goodness, your presence in the pain and the tragedies of life. But Lord, as Christian people, we want to worship you when things are going really, really good, but also when things are just seeming to fall apart. And Lord, you've been with us through the many seasons of life, and you will continue to be with us. And we just think right now at the beginning of our service of those we know that we would want you to touch, those we want you to heal, those we would want you to turn their lives around and mend their very hearts. And so we declare, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, that is who you are. That is my God, made known to us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would turn our sadness into joy and this dark season into a new season. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a moment, we're going to go to another family in the church. And can you get your Bibles out? We're going to try. And in a moment, Mark and Jen Dorling are going to lead us in prayer. They're going to bring a small thought. And they're going to bring the reading. So if you can get your Bibles out, and I'll make some references to it when I preach, you want to be in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, verses 15 to 40. So get your Bibles out. But I'm now going to hand over to Mark and Jen Dorling, and they're going to lead you now in this short time before I return.
Good morning, church family, or should I say evening, as this is now Wednesday evening. We're filming this and watching it again Sunday morning.
And cringing.
For those of you who don't know us, we're Mark and Jen. I'm part of the leadership here at London Road Baptist Church.
And I am the youth worker. We are parents to Freya and Jude. And just like most parents, we are spending our days trying to work from home, trying to homeschool, and just make endless amounts of snacks.
Yeah, we're both still working, which has been difficult. Jen started her role as youth worker in January, and I started a new role at my work February. So it's been really difficult in these times, but we are really fortunate that we can work from home.
And in the same way, we are so lucky that we have the technology that we have available to us. Zoom is like a new part of our family, and we use it for all sorts of things, from dance lessons to leadership meetings. We meet with the youth online, and it's just a really, really great tool to have. Just like to say congratulations to Sarah and Ross and Annalisa from becoming a big sister, and just to say welcome to baby Joseph, and that we can't wait to meet him.
So now at this point in the service, we're going to have a time to offer our prayers up to God. And I just thought it'd be really good to just take a moment and think of the things that we can be thankful for. I think it's really easy to be downhearted and be in a somber mood when we're under this lockdown, but I think we can be really thankful. So if we just take a moment just to think about the things that we can thank God for, in particularly, Lord, I just want to thank you for how you've blessed us with the weather at the moment, when we don't have the freedom to move about like we normally would. We can't go out, we can't go places at times that we want to. I'm just thankful that you have blessed us with this glorious weather, that when we do go out for our daily walks or bike rides, we can do it because the weather is amazing. Thank you for the creation of this world, and where we live, being along the coast, and then on the other side is the countryside, Lord. Just so blessed to live in this area. So I thank you for that. Also want to thank you that as part of our, in our part of our congregation, are people who can allow us to be seen on a screen when we can't meet in the church building. I want to thank Martin for being here and giving up his time every week in a safe way to make sure the sound is done. I want to thank John also that he is here every week filming, and then Fox putting it all together in an amazing way, how he links all the videos and just makes it look so professional for us to watch and hear your word on a Sunday. I want to thank people like Neil and Esther for standing up at this church when it's empty and not having a congregation to talk to and speak to and laugh with and pray with and cry with. That's really tough, but I thank you that they're able to do that and we can still hear your word through them, Lord. I thank everyone who's done a thought for the week through our podcast, and again, the technology has been amazing. And as always, Lord, you can always make good out of a bad situation. We thank you, Lord.
God, we just thank you for new births, and we thank you for blessings in our church family. And God, we just thank you so much for Stacey, Louise's brother. And we just thank you, God, that he is recovering and that he is doing really well. And God, we thank you that you have just placed the right people in the right places during this situation. God, we thank you for the key workers. We thank you for them in our country. We thank you for them in our community. And God, we just thank you for them within our church family. We thank you for the people that we know and that we love who are still working. And God, we just want to say thank you for the people who are keeping children safe. Thank you for the people who are keeping our shelf stocks and our shops open. Thank you for people who are keeping others healthy and keeping them away from illness and recovering from illness, God. And we just thank you for people who keep us safe and keep our minds at ease. And God, we just thank you for the people who are counselling those who are going through grief at this time. There are so many professions, God, that are so, so important at this time, and we just thank you for each one of our key workers. And I just really ask that you will just take a moment and just think of people that you know in your lives and people in your that you love and in your family and friendship groups. And just lift them before God and just say their names and say them in your hearts or say them out loud, and just ask for blessings on those people.
And Lord, we just want to pray for our nation, that this coronavirus has ripped through Great Britain and it still has a hold over this nation. And we are fighting something that we can't see, Lord, but we know that nothing is greater than you, Lord. And the battle always belongs to you, Lord, and you will always have your victory. We pray that you will be with all the families that have lost loved ones through the coronavirus. And we pray that for those families who can't be with friends and families when they're suffering during this time, Lord. And with this, we pray for the government, Lord. We pray for Boris Johnson, as he has some really, really difficult decisions to make. When to release and relax guidelines on this lockdown, Lord. We pray that you will give him wisdom to make the right decisions, Lord. And a little bit closer to home, Lord, we just pray for London Road Baptist Church. We pray for all of us in leadership, that you will guide us in our leadership meetings on how we bring your word in a different way to Lowestoft and further afield. And we pray that you will help us and guide us as we move forward after COVID-19, because life is going to be different. And as we think about our church, Lord, I just want to pray for people who are struggling with health at the moment and suffering. You know all of them, and you know everything that they're struggling with, Lord. And I just want to read some names and just really draw close to them, Lord. Help them to know that you are close and your healing hand is on them, Lord. So we think about Vicky. We think about Marilyn and Clive, Malcolm and Yvonne, David and Christine, Irene and Rick, Dawn, Barbara, Fliss, Vi, David and Madeline, Patricia, David, Dennis and Maddie, and we think about Stephen's brother-in-law, Michael.
Father God, I just want to pray for the children and the young people of our church family, and pray for those that we know that come along on a Sunday, and for those who are part of our weekly groups at LRBC, at Witten Life, and at our outreach groups like MOTB. And we just lift up in prayer the children and young people of Lowestoft, and in particular, God, we just ask for your protection and your blessings and your safety over young carers at this time, God. And we pray for protection over vulnerable children. Thank you, God, for the provision of in our town of childcare for vulnerable children and the children of key workers. And thank you for the teaching staff who just love those children and just look after them. God, this is such a hard time for parents, and so I just ask for patience for all of us, ourselves included, God. We just pray that this is a blessing for all of us, and God, that it's not a burden.
Lord Jesus, we ask all these things in your Son's loving name. Amen.
Now, Neil is speaking on Matthew today, and his topic is choices, and it's the reading is from Matthew 27 verse 15 to 14. So I'll just give you guys a minute if you'd like to look that up and find that in your Bibles, and then I'll read it to you as well. So it's Matthew 27 verses 15 to 14, and it says this: Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor Barabbas, they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let this blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God."
Yeah, may God's word really bless us today. Really bless Neil as he brings God's word to us. We're now going to watch, sing, dance to a Chris Tomlin song called Jesus. See you all soon. Bye.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus. We'll be right back.
That was really good, wasn't it, to see Mark and Jen. Now, I said what our theme was. Our theme very much is, who do we say that Jesus is? Well, there's a very, very famous American pastor from Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, and his name, wonderful name, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And he was an Afro-Caribbean, African pastor, and he was a phenomenal preacher. And he was known for his preaching across the United States and across the world. And Lockingbridge's best-known message is called Amen, That's My King. And within that sermon, he had a 6.5-minute description of who Jesus is. And it was contained in an hour-long sermon. Well, I've got two good bits of news for you this morning. I won't be preaching for an hour, and you're not going to listen to this wonderful pastor for an hour, but you're going to share in the delight of listening who Shadrach Meshach Lockingbridge says who Jesus is. And I think you'll be inspired by what you're going to see.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king.
Well, the audio is the original, and the graphics have been added since. In his introduction, Lockenbridge mentions Pilate, and I want to talk to you a little bit about Pilate and one or two of the people in that first Easter scenario. I don't know if you heard about the businessman who wanted to send a floral arrangement to a friend who was opening a new branch, a new office. And his friend him called him later in the day and he thanked him for his considerate gesture, but he was a little confused about the accompanying card that came with the flowers. And the card said, "Rest in peace." So the businessman apologised for the mix-up and quickly called the florist. And the florist tried to console him and said, "I'm sorry, it was my mistake. I got the two cards mixed up. Somewhere in the cemetery, there's a bouquet with a note reading, 'Good luck in your new location.'" Now, that's humorous, but seriously, where you and I will spend eternity is no laughing matter. And the whole Easter story revolves around not only Jesus going on to eternity, but our opportunity to join him there. And it won't be a matter of luck or another person's mistake of another person's planning that will get you into heaven. If someone makes it into heaven, it won't be an accident. The Bible tells you that there has got to be a deliberate decision to know this Jesus who can get you in there. You know, one of Jesus's last words on the cross was one to the thieves who were beside him. And he says to one of these thieves, he says, "Today you will be in paradise with me." Now, what's interesting, he only said that to one. And the reverse sort of logic is we can assume by this dialogue that the other one wasn't going to paradise and will not be in paradise. However, like all the characters in the Easter story, in the end, it's about the choices that they make. And today I want to look at Easter through the eyes of those who made choices. Let me start with Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is an historical figure who you can read about beyond the Bible, and he was the Roman governor of Judea. And he had to make some choices. And in verse 22 of our reading in Matthew's, Pilate asks this most important question. He says this, he says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What shall I do with him?" And that question and how you answer it will make the difference, all the difference in the world to you. I want to say that as a Christian minister, your answer to that question will determine where you spend eternity. I'd want to say that the answer to that will affect the way you live and how you live. I would want to say that the answer to that will set the course of your life's journey here and now. Your answer to that will either prepare you for heaven and a life of joy and peace, or leave you wandering aimlessly in this life and bound for a non-heavenly destination in the next. So it's an important question and worthy of our consideration today. Maybe more so during this post-Easter consideration and in this coronavirus lockdown season. The question is less, where will I first go when lockdown is completed, to where will I go last when this life is completed? If you're like me, you'll be making a plan of where you're going to go, who you're going to see when this lockdown is over. But I'd like to go really deep and say, where are you going to go when life is over? And it's a question that won't go away. You'll have to face it and make a decision. What shall I do somehow implies the future, as if there's time. What shall I do with Jesus, said Pilate. The question is really much more urgent and pressing than that text indicates. What are you going to do today with Jesus? It's a personal question. What shall I do? not what will somebody else do? It's quite a pointed question, because it says, what are you going to do with Jesus? Not what are you going to do with church? Not what are you going to do with religion? Not what do you think about the Bible? We can't sort of go off at a tangent and have a little conversation about Adam and Eve and dinosaurs. We can't say that, well, all religion's the same. It's a pointed question. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus? And how and why you ask the question is equally important. Pilate was asking it for political reasons. He was in a sticky position with the people, and he wanted just to wash his hands of the matter. He didn't really want to face even the question. The story tells us in the Bible that Pilate's wife had been warned by God to have nothing to do with Jesus. Just let the system alone. But let's just look at some of the different ways how that question was answered in the Easter story. First of all, you can be like Pilate on this question. You can be indifferent. You can be a middle of the road person, and you can think you can sit on the fence like Pilate. And the story of Pilate tells us that he thought he could choose simply not to choose. But that's not an option, because time marches on and our indecision is actually a decision against Jesus. Just look how many tactics Pilate used to avoid answering the question himself. He tried to disclaim the issue. He says to the chief priest, he says, you take him and decide. I don't want to make this decision. He tried to dismiss the question, so he sends him to Herod. Well, I'll send him to somebody else and they can answer it on my behalf. He tried to discuss the issue, but Jesus has nothing to say to him. He tries to distract the issue. He says, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And in the end, he tried to disown the issue because he sought refuge in an ancient rite where he washed his hands. Pilate did the five D's. He tried to disclaim the issue, dismiss the issue, discuss the issue, distract the issue, and disown the issue. Secondly, you can have nothing to do with the whole issue. You can become like Pilate's wife. You say, I'm not even going to discuss it. Talk to the hand. You can be hostile to the whole question, as many were in the crowd and are today. The angry crowd cried out for Jesus' blood. And many today are openly hostile towards God and the church. It's no longer popular to be a minister or a vicar like me. I often get just a gobful of abuse by people. Who on earth do you think you are? You can even reject him and his message. Like one of the thieves on the cross, one engaged with Jesus, the other just took the mickey. You know, the Bible says that the fool in his heart says there's no God. That says that in Psalm 14. You can just avoid the issue and make a joke about it. That's what the soldiers did in verse 31. Here it is in verse 31. After they had mocked him, in other words, after they had a laugh at his expense, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. There are those who are not necessarily hostile, but for whom the whole matter of life and spirituality, of heaven and hell, is all one big joke. You can, if you want, serve this Jesus reluctantly. Like Simon of Cyrene in verse 32. Here it is, Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene, that's in Ethiopia, named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. He was compelled to carry the cross. You know, I can remember going to a Church of England school where we were forced to go to church. People are still forced to do things today when it comes to religion. And sometimes they're not forced by a third party, but they're forced by a misjudged consciousness where they're trying to earn brownie points or they're trying to please a partner. They're not actually making a decision in freedom, they're making a decision in fear. You can do what Judas Iscariot did. You can seek to profit from Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for 50 pieces of silver. Some of the soldiers profited by gambling for his clothes. Do you know, it's really sad, but today people still fiddle the church. There are people who come to the church not to decide who Jesus is, but take, take, take. Or finally, you can believe that he truly is the Son of God and joyfully acclaim him. And that's what the Roman centurion did who witnessed the crucifixion. There it is in Matthew 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guiding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." You know, this centurion didn't begin by being a religious man. There's no mention that he was a follower of Jesus. He was doing his job. He was a professional executioner. But when he witnessed the death of this man from Galilee, called Jesus, he realized that his death was different and how he was dying and how he was communicating. There was something different. And he had to make a decision. Had he just executed a man called Jesus, or had he executed the Son of God? So where are you in relation to Christ on this decision? Have you made your decision? But now let's just consider this whole question from another perspective. Let's turn this around for us to think about. You see, Pilate thought he was in a position to have authority over Jesus. He thought that somehow he had the power, that he held Jesus' fate in his hands. But you know, Jesus, in this little reading I'm going to read you now from John's Gospel, Jesus pointed out to Pilate that Pilate wasn't in the driver's seat. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 8 to 11. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." He reminds Pilate that it's only God who allowed Pilate, and it's only God who allows you today to have temporary charge over Jesus. In one sense, you have temporary charge over Jesus right now as you decide what you're going to do with him. But it was temporary. Herod only had temporary power. The Jewish leaders only had temporary power. The people who chose Barabbas over Jesus only had temporary power. And they all talk about Caesar, who was like top of the pile. Well, he's dead and buried now, and he only had temporary power. And the truth is that as Caesar never had power, as Pilate never had power, as Herod never had power, you and I don't have power over Jesus either. Because this God whom we worship, who came as Jesus, he's sovereign and is in control. And though I came to ask you today, what would you do with Jesus? Let me get you thinking about things from a biblical perspective. What will Jesus do with you? That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Not what will you do with Jesus. What will Jesus do with you? You see, the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is the one who holds in his hands the keys of life and death. He's the one who allows you to live now. I'm really, really sad, but there is 30-odd thousand people in our community who never expected to die 6 weeks ago. You are not in control of your life, and nor am I. And the Bible teaches that this Jesus is. He's the one who can bless or curse. He's the one who can deal with you in grace or judgment. He's the one who can be kind to you or severe with you. He's the one who holds your very life in his hands, and he can choose to give you another day, another year, another 50 more years, or he can choose to take back the life he has given you at any moment. And so the most important decisions affecting you and your life are in his hands. My involvement in the scores of funerals I have personally undertaken teaches me this. Coronavirus may have a season to affect your life, but what you do with Jesus will affect your eternity. While God in his mercy has given you the opportunity and free will to receive his gift and make that decision, realize ultimately that he will also make a decision regarding you. You see, you need to ask Jesus to accept you, not vice versa, like the thief on the cross. You need to ask him to do you a favor. As he said, Jesus, remember me. Let me just say, if you choose not to receive and have a chat with Jesus, you're only hurting yourself. You're not hurting God. You will make him sad, because he doesn't want any not to go to heaven. That's why he came to earth. But he's still going to heaven full of people who love him and who are going to enjoy the blessings of heaven and his presence forever. You know, you only rob yourself and hurt yourself by saying no to Jesus. Pilate asked the question, what will I do with Jesus? And I can't answer that for you. I've answered it for myself in my own life, and it's made me glad. It's brought me peace, it's brought me joy, it's given me some security about my eternal destiny. But what will you do with Jesus? I don't know that. And if you don't know, then you need to find out quickly. What will you do with Jesus? But what will Jesus do with you? I can answer that. If you call on him in faith and ask for his mercy and admit that you've messed up, you will be like the thief and you will have an assurance. He'll receive you if you call on him today. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a new beginning and a new spiritual birth. He will give you an ability to live differently. He'll make you part of his family. And he'll give you hope, a hope of heaven. But not only will he give you a hope of heaven, he'll give you a taste of it here and now. But if you go on ignoring him, rejecting him, being indifferent to him, mocking him, making a joke of him, he'll respect your choice also. You will both live and die with the consequences of that choice. So this post-Easter time, who do you say Jesus is? I hope you have an answer, because I believe your life now and into eternity depends on your answer that you are free to make. But the Bible equally says that there are ramifications and implications to that answer. Just like my closing illustration. Just bear with me while I have a drink. And as I draw to a close, this is from the Proceedings, the magazine of the Royal Naval Institute. And there's a great story in it that illustrates the whole matter of choices and authority. And this is what it says. While on manoeuvres, a battleship looked out and noted in the dark, foggy night and it noted a light in this dark and foggy light. And after noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognised that his ship was on a collision course with another vessel. So the captain instructed his staff. He said, signal the ship we're on a collision course, advise them to change course 20 degrees. The return signal countered, advise you change course 20 degrees. The captain signalled again, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. The response came back, I'm a able seaman second class, you'd better change course 20 degrees. By that time the captain was furious. He signalled curtly again. He said, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. And the reply came back, I'm a lighthouse, you decide. God's authority is never changing. It's always constant. Whenever a change of course is required, we must make the correction from our end. What will you do with Jesus? Will you change direction? It's your choice. Decide while you can. And that's my message today in this post-Easter coronavirus season. So as I draw to a close, let me just say, if you're a visitor on our website, please get in touch with us via our website. It would be great to see you and get to know you better. Don't forget, regular congregation, meet and greet. Next week, 10 till 10:30, it'll be great to see all your faces. Continue to send in your little clips so you can say hello. If you know who put these puppets out, then please tell us so we can get our own back. And finally, if you'd like somebody to pray with you, then Bill and I are available and you can contact them now via their telephone number or via an email. Well, we've talked this morning about who we say Jesus is. But in this next and closing song, it tells us who Jesus says we are. And it's called, Who You Say I Am.
He brought me in, oh, His love for me, oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died.